Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, we remain standing, is the Old Testament lesson, especially verse 3. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This is the text. You may be seated. So, what a day in Jerusalem, gathering together, and from early morning until midday, they're reading the scriptures and explaining it. A 6-hour church service? Why would they do that? Indeed. There's only one time that I have been involved in something of that sort, and it was in the year 2002, a group from Southern Illinois. We were on a task force connecting the Southern Illinois District and the Lutheran Church in Southern Africa. We went over to join with the folks there, and they were having their Reformation rally end of October of that year. And they met in a place called Ventersdorp. And as people started rolling in, there were more and more and more people, and there ended up being 400, 500 people gathered there. And they started their service, so about 5 o'clock in the evening. And they went on, and they had choirs from different churches, and they had a brass band even. And they had pastors, and one after another got up to read and then to preach. And they cycled between the choirs and the reading of the scripture and the preaching, and they went on until 11 o'clock at night, until at that point they said, "You folks from the West, you need your sleep. We'll keep going till about 3 in the morning, but let us show you where you can get some rest." And next morning, 8 o'clock, it was started in again and went on until 11, 11:30, and then there was lunch. Why? As our group arrived at the place, Ventersdorp, there was a fellow who met us there, and he said, "Come, let me show you around." And he began to show us around, and he showed, "This is where the first garden was." He said, about the turn of the 20th century, 100 years ago, some missionaries came inland from the coast, and they gathered the people here and said, "Come, we'll plant a garden and we'll raise some crops." And the people came and they helped them out. And after 6 days, they said, "Tomorrow we come again, but we don't do any work. Come and be prepared." And that's when he said, that's when they first told them about Jesus Christ. And he looks at us and he says very proudly, "I am 5 generations Christian." They could trace the beginning in their family. Since that point, I've taken as a habit to asking confirmands to look back in their family history and send them out to, with the help of their parents and grandparents. How far back can you trace the Christian faith in your family? Most of them, it's about 4 generations. Mom remembers great-grandma or grandma or grandpa, sometimes 5 generations. There's a few that have gone 8 or more. One was able to trace theirs to the 1600s. It's very impressive. But for this fellow to realize what his family had come out of to come into Christianity really was out of darkness into light, out of death into life. And for him, it remained the most exciting thing in his life. So they gathered together, and on that day they celebrated. They celebrated being free in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, to know God, to live forever, to have eternal, to have forgiveness of sins, to have the Word of God. And so then turn back again to the Old Testament lesson, to Nehemiah. And these were people who had, in their family histories, been through the exile, 70 years off in Babylon. No sacrifices, no temple, no place to worship in the Holy Land. And for some of them, it would have been word of mouth, passing from generation to generation. Remember, remember, this is in our history. Remember where our family comes from. Remember that you belong to God. And now it was time. They'd been allowed to come back, to resettle Jerusalem, to go back to the place where God said, this is where I will meet you. This is where I will do the work of salvation. And they gathered together and they opened that book, the book of Moses, and began to read. What's in that book of Moses? In that book of Moses is the telling of God's history with them. Telling about the going through the Red Sea, about God setting them free, telling about the blood of the Lamb that marked the doorposts and the lintel. Parents would show the children, and still showed to the children in our day, the blood of the Lamb marking the lintel and the doorposts. What have I traced out there? The sign of the cross in the blood of the Lamb. In the book of Moses, it talks about Abraham, and remember Abraham and Isaac on the mountain of the Lord. And it's not this father sacrificing his son. It is the Father sacrificing his son Jesus that this is all about. And so it is salvation history. It is the promises of God. It is forgiveness of sins. It is God telling them that they belong to Him. And this is an eternal relationship. And to be a part of that and to be in the middle of that. What an amazing thing that day. It's no wonder they wanted to stay there and have more of the Word of God and more of the talking about God and His faithfulness. No wonder. Can you imagine being 70 years without having a church? 70 years? And then you have the chance to be in church? What would it be like? Would you say to yourself, oh, the preacher's going on for longer than 15 minutes? Or would you say, I've been hungering for this, hungering for it for years. So, those are the people of the Old Testament lesson, and they have learned this idea. They have learned that the Word of God stands in that one place for us. It's what we call as Lutherans, we call it means of grace. We say, this is where God meets us. This is where He pours out grace and salvation and forgiveness of sins. And we talk about means of grace. The Word of God is that means of grace thing here. The Word of God gives forgiveness and life and salvation. It restores us to our relationship with God. It forgives sins and makes us children of God. It gives faith, renews the faith, refreshes and restores the faith, And when we wander off from God, that Word of God calls us back. And then as Lutherans, we talk about means of grace is the Word that is spoken and read. Pause here and realize how fortunate we are to be in a nation where we can gather for worship, where we don't have to hide away to do these things, where we can have the Bible right there on our coffee tables in the middle of our living rooms and not have to hide it away if somebody is close to finding out that we are reading that book. And the Word of God being the spoken and written Word of God that we can treasure and that we can savor and that we can have in our souls and in our lives and on our lips and in our ears. And the Word of God that is in baptism. And the Word of God that is in the Lord's Supper. So God takes His Word and He puts it in our ears, puts it in our eyes, and then He pours it over us. And then He takes His Word and puts it on our tongue, in our mouths, and says, "Take, eat, this is my body, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And He gives all of these things of grace to us. That's the privilege we have. But there is another story. It's the story of the New Testament lesson, the gospel lesson of the people of Nazareth that day when they didn't just have the Word of God written on the scroll. They had the Word of God standing in front of them, the enfleshed Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, the Word of God with hands and feet, the Word of God born for them. And that Word of God was speaking to them. The Word of God was reading the Word of God. And reading the Word of God, He was taking the Word of God and putting the Word of God in their ears. And walking among them. And being one of them. And yet, how did they react? They rejected Him. They ran Him out of town. They took Him to the edge of the cliff and they were going to throw Him down. Passing through their midst, He went away. This also is a pattern through history, isn't it? The people of Israel treasuring the Word of God, but would they treasure it 10 years, 20 years from then? Or would they drift away? History is filled with examples of nations that have been blessed with the Word of God. But as generations come and go, as the centuries pass, there are nations that have turned away from that Word of God. And wandering off from God, then things begin to happen and God calls to repentance. There are congregations that start out strongly, but then drift from the Word of God. There are families. Do you know why these things happen? These things happen because we individually, we are sinners. And we can be thrilled with the Word of God and all that God gives us one day. And then time passes and we begin to drift and we begin to not be so excited about it. Growing cold and indifferent. Year after year, pastors talk to their confirmation classes and they say, "Don't do this. Don't get confirmed and wander off from the Word of God. Because all of these gifts of God that you have this day, you can wander off. You can grow cold. You can get so indifferent to God and His Word that you won't even realize when you have drifted completely away from salvation. And then you make me come and visit you and call you back to the faith that you were raised in. Don't do this. So the people of Nazareth, they had the word of God in their midst that day, and they rejected him. But you know something? Jesus was not done with them that day. They turned away from him. Did he turn away from them? There were some years of his earthly ministry and preaching and teaching, and then there was the cross and the empty tomb. Because he died and rose for them too, they were his own. And we know of at least two people, two from Nazareth who rejected Jesus at one point and then came to faith. Those would be James and Jude, Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. Each one of them wrote a book of the Bible. Each one of them affirmed their faith in Jesus Christ because he wasn't done with them. He would go on preaching the word of God, reminding and reminding and calling as he does with us. And after Good Friday and Easter, after the cross and the resurrection, what Jesus would do, he appeared to James, called him to faith. He wasn't done with the people of Nazareth. And even if we wander off from him, he will continue to call. He will continue to remind us. He will continue to send his Holy Spirit to call us back. We have a loving Savior, don't we? An amazing and wondrous Savior. And what he has in mind is that we should be with him forever. What he has in mind is that we should enjoy the blessings of eternal life and the blessings of his heaven and his kingdom and everything that he can pour out on us. See, the word of God for us is not simply that stuff written with ink on pages of a book. The word of God is still the living word of God, Jesus Christ. He calls us his friends. He is our good shepherd. And day after day, he invites us to be with him, to live forever, to enjoy all the blessings he has. How sweet it is to be a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.